thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Father, for loving us enough to send your son and allow him to feel that pain and how much pain you must have felt as well. And you did it all for love, for us, to get us back so that we can be with you forever in a place of eternal life, bliss. And so now as we read your word, it never returns void. Give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us as we read in the book of Revelation chapter 2. So here we go, chapter 2, we're in verses 18 through 29, and it's the seven churches. This particular church is called Thyatira. Thyatira was in Turkey, if you want to get an idea where it's located. It's in Turkey. And it was an export and import of dyes, dyeing garments. The reason why I say that is because when Paul was in Philippi, he met this young lady, Lydia, who was a person who worked with purple garments from Thyatira, it says. So that's why we connect Thyatira with that export of purple garments. But I want to bring to your attention the very first chapter of Jesus. Jesus, it symbolizes him walking among the seven golden stands, which is the churches, it says. And he has seven stars in his hands, which are the angels, which is interpreted messengers, actually, in the Greek. And so I believe he's speaking to, not to the seven angels, but to the seven messengers, meaning the pastors of the churches. And so in this particular church, he speaks to them with a fire in his eyes. We've seen that in the song. And a sword coming out of his mouth. Now, of course, it symbolizes something. The sword is the word of God. That as soon as he says something, it'll happen. The Bible tells us in Revelation 19 that when he comes back, he'll have a sword in his mouth and he'll slay all the nations. That doesn't mean an actual sword, but the word of God is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. So the word of God is symbolized as a sword. And his eyes on fire symbolizes his passion for holiness. See, God, it says, is a consuming fire. When he spoke to Moses, he spoke out of a burning bush that didn't burn up. So fire represents God's holiness. And so when it says his eyes are a flame of fire and his sword is a mouth, it's given us a picture here of what he's doing. Remember, he's in the middle of the seven churches. He's correcting them. He's admonishing them. He's commending them. But this is his church. You are his church. You are his bride. I am too. Not the corporation of Horizon, but you and I are the temple of God, and we just come together because we have the same vision. We want more of Jesus. Amen? So he's coming, and he's walking into this church, Thyatira, and he says, you know, you're doing everything right. I commend you. You have this, this, that, and the other thing. He says, but I have one thing against you. So let's read. In Revelation 2, verse 18, he says, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write this, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like burnished bronze, says this. So what's the symbolism? Well, the burnished bronze. Bronze in the Old Testament always represents judgment. So it's glowing. His feet are glowing like bronze, which is representing he's walking in judgment here through this church. And his eyes are going to see right through all the good works that they're doing, and he's going to say, but there's one thing here that you need to correct. The Bible does tell us something before judgment comes on the world. In 1 Peter 4:17, it says, for it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome to those who do not obey the gospel of God? So before the Lord comes back, he's dealing with the church. He's dealing with us as a people. He is bringing us to another level of commitment to him. Areas in our life where one time it never affected us, certain sins in our life. Yeah, well, God loves me, he's grace. Well, God is now honing in on those areas. Even though you've been doing good things, as this church has been, He said, there's one thing you're doing, though. You're tolerating this woman, Jezebel, and we'll talk about that. And really, what she represents, of course, is compromise, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So this church was guilty of tolerating this situation with Jezebel. So in 19 and 20 verses, first he affirms their good deeds. And that's how the Lord is. He doesn't just say, you know, I'm never satisfied. You know, there's always more you can do for me. There's always something better you can do for me. If you think that way, you're thinking under the law, and you'll never, ever have the peace of God. If there's always one more thing you think you have to do, it'll be endless, because the law is endless. Your conscience, I'll give you an example. I've mentioned this many times. When I first came to the Lord, I want to do everything perfect. And I wound myself up so deep, it would say, don't jaywalk. So I wouldn't jaywalk. I would walk to the corner because I didn't want to break the law. Don't walk on the grass. Oh, better get off the grass. No shortcuts here. So, you know, what time is it? Well, it is 12:14 and 15 seconds. I wanted to be perfectly exacting, telling the truth, until finally I came to a conclusion. It was the Lord. John, you can't be perfect. How? It's like looking at a microscope. You can get a stronger and stronger microscope to see more and more amoebas. And so if you keep going in your mind thinking this is going to make God happy, there's no end to it. What makes God pleased is when you accepted Jesus Christ. So the scripture came to my mind in Colossians, you are complete in him. You mean I don't have to complete myself? No. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you are complete. Say amen if you're with me. That means I don't have to look in the mirror and start looking for zits. I could say, God, you love me just the way I am. I don't care. When you have that freedom, whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. So he says to them, I know your deeds, and I know your love, and I know you have faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are even greater than when you first did them. He said, you're excelling even before you, from the very beginning. He says, I know all of this. I love you. I see you love me. I get that. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So Jezebel, in the Old Testament, Jezebel came from Sidon, place in Lebanon, if you want to get a picture of it, on the coast. And she had all kinds of false gods with her. Ahab, who was the king of northern Israel, is never supposed to intermarry with an unbeliever. Only within the ranks were you to marry. And it's the same with today, too. You know, God says, don't be unequally yoked. If you're in a marriage, stick with it. Pray with God. But if you're thinking of marrying someone who is not a believer, don't, because the scripture really tells you not to. What does darkness have to do with light? You think, well, I'm going to take that person and change them. No, you won't. They'll change you. And that's what happened with Jezebel and Ahab, King Ahab. She changed him to bring her gods into Israel and caused them to start worshiping these false gods such as Asherah or Baal. And not only that, but it begins by eating the sacrifices. You know, they would bring some nice pieces of meat to be sacrificed. And then what did they do? Throw it away? No. Then they gave it to the people who came, and they would eat it. So they'd eat at the table of the meats, whatever it was, barbecue. And then they would also worship and bow down to these false idols. So many times, check this out, when the enemy wants to get you by compromise, he gets to you through your pleasures. He gets to you through things that you like. It might be a sport. It might be certain food. It might be a bigger house, so you want it, so you covet a little bit more. But he'll always get you through your pleasures, and that's what Jezebel did. She got a hold of Israel by getting a hold of King Ahab, who allowed these false gods to become worshipped, and he was wicked, and she was even more wicked. I don't even want to tell you how she died, but read the story. So this woman, Jezebel, whether that was her real name or was it just a symbol of her character, we don't know. But she was teaching God's bondservants. She was in the church teaching them to start compromising by eating the things sacrificed to idols. And what came along with that was immorality. They would lay with the prostitutes or what have you that were in the temple. So it was a 1-2 punch. So she was teaching them that it was okay, but this was in the church. So you got to figure, you know, how does that happen? It happens by tolerating. They tolerated this woman. You know, you ever hear the story, you can build up a tolerance. All of a sudden you can build up a tolerance to antibiotics. You take too many and you get a resistance. It no longer affects and kills the germs within you, and you got to take more and more and more until finally there's no effect. Well, when you tolerate sin, if you start building up a resistance to repent, you just keep letting it go, and now your tolerance to repent is harder and harder and harder. That's why the best way to deal with sin is right from the beginning. Nip it in the bud. Can I get an amen? So they were tolerating this teaching from this woman, and Jesus had to address it to them, even though they were doing everything right. And you know, I started thinking, I guess when you have if you have a big church, there's a danger of that. Everything is going good. Everything's going right. You don't want to rock the boat. So, yeah, he's doing this. I heard stories about him messing around, but, you know, I don't know. And you don't investigate. You don't accuse, but you're not investigating. And then all of a sudden, yeah, I heard about it. And now you start tolerating it because you don't want to rock the boat. So I don't know how, but they were doing well. They were doing very good. And this teaching snuck in, and they were tolerating it. And Jesus said, no, you can't do that. You know what toleration is? You disagree with it, but you wink at it. That's what it is. Yeah, I don't agree with that, but I'm not going to say nothing. I'll just, you know, tolerate it. Maybe it'll pass, maybe it won't. But if you get a noise in your car and you start hearing knocking, don't tolerate it. You want to find out right away what it is before it gets any worse. So they were tolerating it. Toleration is knowing that it's wrong, but never saying anything about it. The Bible tells us this. We are in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, you have a position, you have a place that you add to this church. Don't ever think for a moment that your presence of who God made you has no effect on the people next to you. God doesn't make junk. God doesn't make something and saying, okay, you're not part of the church. If you're part of the church, you're part of his body, and your input is going to help the rest of the body. If my feet start saying, hey, John, you know, I'm not like the heart, I'm not like the mouth, I think I'm not going to walk today. Well, what happens? You become a cripple. Your part is very, very important. When you come to church, it's very important that you involve yourself with others and you love on them. How you doing? And you want to give of yourself. Because by doing that, you sense the presence of God and you feel valuable because it's the truth. Can I get an amen? So it tells us in Ephesians that we're all part of the body of Christ, his body. You have a function. I have a function. The whole body is fitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. But notice it says, speaking the truth in love. Now, it says, if any man is caught in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Look into yourself, lest you too be tempted. So if I see something happening that isn't right, I don't come with the hammer. But you who are spiritual, you who understand weaknesses of man and your own weaknesses, you go to that person with gentleness and you correct that person. And if they're not receiving it, that's not on you. But it's up to you, if you love that person, to help them see their error of their way. Why is that? Well, first of all, if it's part of the body like it was here, do you know how important your kidneys are? See, your kidneys purify the blood from the toxins. If your kidneys go, the body dies. So by speaking the truth in love, you're like a kidney. You're purifying the toxins, the impurities of that person, because it's going to affect the whole birth, the whole body. Can I get an amen? Your sin, or my sin, is not just isolated. It's going to come out, your sin will find you out, and it affects everybody else. So it's good to understand that we are to speak the truth in love, though, not just speak the truth as a self-righteous person who's sinless, but speak the truth in love. Now, sometimes people say, no, I can't speak it. You're judging. I don't want to be judging. But Jesus did say, you'll know them by their fruits. He said, judge with a righteous judgment. There is a righteous judgment. Hey, that's not right, brother. You're saving them. Because if a person is heading for the cliff, you want to say, hey, don't go down that road, friend. It's a dead end. There's a cliff there. No, he's got his own choice. He's got his own will. No. If you love that person, you'll try to help him. Can I get an amen? So the Bible tells me this. Listen to this. Proverbs 13:24, when it comes to tolerance. He who withholds his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him. But you get people today that tolerate. Ah, that's my children. God give them free will. Let them do what they want to do. They're acting like, wild Indians. Hey, that's okay. Or they want to choose to go this way and that way. Well, that's their choice. No, you're the parent. God has placed you there. And it's the same thing in the church. You don't want, if you're hanging out with a friend who you know is living a life, he's slipping and sliding, put an arm around him or her. Just say, hey, come on, you weren't always like this. Come on, what's happening? Tell me, what's causing this direction and causing you to go? And you try to pick their brain a little bit. And that's because you love them. But if you don't, hey, they're on their own. Good night, bye-bye, see you later. No. Here's another one for you. In Proverbs 27:5, better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed. And faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of the enemy. You got a brother or sister, someone in the church, I can't wound them, but if you're a real friend, you're faithful to tell them the truth. But deceitful are the kisses of the enemy. You put your arm, hey, you're okay there, don't worry about it. No, your family, you're committing adultery, or you're sitting here, or you're doing that. Hey, the kisses of an enemy. No, you can't. Can I get an amen? God has those piercing eyes. He wants us to be free. And because you love, you're going to speak the truth, but you're going to speak it in love. Hebrews tells me this. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, myself included, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. I never get corrected by the Lord. Well, are you sure you belong to him? Because that's what he's saying here, because he disciplines all of us. We just have to be aware of it and, receive it. We all receive correction in different forms, different ways, just like children. Some children receive, you know, well, you're not going to go out today. All right, that they learn from that. Others saying, so what? I'll stay in the house. I'll play with my toys. So you got to try a different strategy. So God knows different strategies in our lives. He knows how to get to your heart, not to punish you, but to help you to surrender and give up. Can I get an amen? Because when it comes to correction, I don't think any of us really enjoy it. And the scripture tells us that. For the moment, it seems unpleasant. But once it bears its fruit, you're saying, wow, thank you, Lord. So the Lord here is correcting that pastor, and he's correcting those who are involved in it. But notice it says here, they tolerate this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. So the second test that they failed was to test her to see if she really was a prophetess. She called herself a prophetess, but is she really a prophetess? How do you know a real prophet from a false prophet? Well, if it's contrary to what the scriptures teach, it's a false prophet. If it's not in context, or if a so-called prophet takes a scripture verse out of context and says, you see, God heals everybody. Okay, well, let's read the whole counsel of the world, of what the scriptures teach. He doesn't heal everybody. Everyone has to die sometime. And it could be from this, from that. But does he do healings? Yes. So they didn't test her as the church of Ephesus did. It says, I know that you test the to see if they're apostles, and they're not. So it's important to test the person before you just believe a person. Can I get an amen? Can I get a real amen? Thank you, thank you, thank you. So Jezebel, wicked, tolerated, that was their fault as well. And then it says that she didn't test, or it says that they didn't test her, as the scriptures tell us to always test to see if it is of the Lord or not. The Bible tells me in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. You got a lot of crazy stuff out there. Test it according to the scriptures to see. Now, prophecy is the real deal. Those gifts are still happening. But it tells me in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench the spirit and do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. So a prophetic word is a good word. Doesn't make the person a prophet, but it says examine it. Because if someone has a prophetic word, and we believe in that, and they start saying, thus saith the Lord, you should go out and you should drink with that brother to help him feel better about himself. You know that's not of the Lord, because the Bible tells you to forbid us that. So it's always examining things according to what the whole counsel of the scripture tells us. Now, it also says, notice this, she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality. Well, let me just say this for a moment. The scripture teaches this. But I do not allow a woman to teach. Now, let me clarify that. Or exercise authority over a man. We do not believe in a woman pastor to exercise authority over a man. Now, I do know others who have women pastors, and it's good. I don't bother with that. I don't try to pull them down. It tells us in the non-essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, diversity. But in the essentials, unity. But from what I come from, when the Word of God tells me something, it says that a woman can't be a pastor. And you say, well, why? Is she inferior? No. Was Jesus inferior than God the Father? Let me give you a scripture. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. So you mean God the Father is more superior than Jesus, the Son of God? Of course not. It's just the order of things to work God's plan out. A woman is not inferior than a man, but the man is supposed to be the head of the home. And, you know, a lot of men aren't rising up to the occasion. They're supposed to be the spiritual leader, not a dictator. But as the word says, men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, but he's to be a spiritual leader. Kids are looking for men. That's what they want. Young people want a man of strength, someone who knows what he's doing, someone who is assertive, someone who, hey, I got that, I got this. He's not King Kong, but he's a man that knows that God has given him that authority. But the world is trying to take that away from men. It's trying to make men more feminine. Trying to make them, oh, you know, you can't, you're macho now if you take care of yourself or you think you're a man, or who do you think you are laying down your coat for a woman to walk over a puddle? That's old stuff. Let her jump over it. She's just as equal as you. She's just as strong as you. Let her go into the Olympics and start fighting. You know, let the man be a woman and go into the Olympics and fight another woman, or let a woman say she's a man and try to get on a football field. It ain't going to happen. There are differences. Can I get an amen? God made differences, and he made the man to be the head of the home, and God the Father is the head of Jesus, but he's not superior. They're all equal. Women is not superior. Man is not, but they're equal in order to make it work. So, she was teaching when I believe she shouldn't have been teaching. They let that go, and this was the result of it. The Bible tells you, do not lay hands on anyone hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. So what does that mean? That means don't right away put a person in a position of authority. First you want to test them. First you want to see what they're about. Because once a person is placed in that position, it starts growing. If it's negative, it's going to start growing. And then it's going to be hard to remove it because it's going to affect a lot of others. So that was the mistake there. So now what does the Lord say? And he says this very strongly, but I want to clarify that a little bit. He said, I gave her time to repent. And she does not want to repent of her immorality. She just doesn't want to. And isn't that true? You know, God many times may tell us certain things, and hey, I just don't want to hear that. But he'll come back again. He'll come back again. But in this case, she said, no, I kept warning her, but she just does not want to. That's a free will. Now, when I blow it, and I do blow it, I say, Lord, you know, I don't want to do this. Help me. Forgive me. And I move on. I don't stay in the dumps. I don't keep myself isolated. I don't lock the door because Christ paid for my sins. I'm not going to beat myself up and try to pay for my sins and do some kind of penance. No. I said, Lord, you know, because he knows you're made of dust. He knows you're weak. He knows that. And this is where grace comes in. Now, I know the extreme is taking God for granted and saying, well, it's grace, 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 and I can sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we do blow it, there's opportunity to say, Lord, forgive me. You know my weakness. And he does. That's the beauty of the Lord. So he says this, that she does not want to repent. Behold, I will throw her on the bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children, those who are following, with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Example, Ananias and Sapphira. They came in, they said, yeah, we sold everything, but they didn't in the book of Acts. And Peter said, why did you lie against the Holy Spirit? You didn't lie against man, you lied against the Holy Spirit. And he dropped dead. Or she did at first. And then the husband comes in. Peter asks the same question. Did you sell your land for such and such and such and give it to the poor? Oh, yeah, top dollar. But they kept some for themselves. It wasn't wrong to keep something for themselves, but they lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter again said, you did not lie to man, you lied to the Holy Spirit. He dropped dead on the spot. And said, it says all the churches after that were fearful to even go there. So the Lord is saying here, I'm going to make an example of you so others don't start thinking. He doesn't do it all the time, but he does make examples at times of situations so that others might fear God and say, hey, I heard about that. I don't want that to happen. Now, the other way of understanding this too is what Galatians 6:8 says. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Jeremiah says your own sins will punish you. So there comes a time where God says, I don't have to do anything. Your own sins are going to come and find you out. Your own sins, you're going to reap what you sow. Now, let me ask you a question. Before you came to the Lord, you were sowing seeds of destruction, your flesh, me, myself, and I. You come to Christ, now you have an opportunity, and you reap that. You know, some reaped it harder than others. Some lose their life because they reap seeds of sin in their life, whether it be drugs or HIV or whatever it may be. And they reaped what they have sown. And others can reap the Spirit by doing good deeds. For whatever you do is unto the Lord. This is going to come back to you. And that's the beauty of the Lord. So you have a free will. You want to be a better person? Start sowing good seeds. You want to start experiencing the life of Jesus? Start do unto others as you would have them do unto you. End of story. You want someone to respect you? You respect them. You want someone to love you? You start loving too. And this is the law that God has made. So when we serve the Lord, and I love this, and this is what is happening to me. Maybe it's happening to you. Maybe it's not. But it's called surrender. Simple as that. It's called turn the other cheek. It's called surrender. And my MO is not that way. Maybe yours is. Maybe you're more meek than me. That's fine. But you got your issues too. Everyone comes to a point where they say, enough is enough. But when Jesus said, he who loses his life will find it. If you want to find the life of Jesus, you have to start dying to self. You have to start surrendering those areas that you normally wouldn't surrender. I'm right. I got my laws. I got here. Now, I'm not saying be a doormat. There are scriptures that teach us to avoid certain areas and not to be a doormat. I understand that. But you can go to the other extreme, too, and take it. It's like someone saying, you know what? The Bible doesn't condemn drinking. It says don't get drunk. So I'm just going to keep drinking. You know. Well, you know, the Bible is very clear of what we sow is what we're going to reap. To be honest and say, no, this is I'm being disobedient to the Lord. I want to surrender that, Lord. And you start building that relationship of intimacy with the inner man, and you start experiencing the life of Christ. Until we meet the Lord, we're always going to have issues. I don't focus on my mistakes. I focus on Jesus Christ and what he has done in my life, period. So let's continue. In verses 24 to 28, he says, but I say to you, the rest who in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, the good people, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast, hold it tight until I come. And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, speaking of Jesus, as the vessels of potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority, Jesus, from my Father, and I will give him the morning star, and he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what is he saying here? He's saying, I'm coming quickly. Don't lose ground now. I've said this before. We're on the 1-yard line. Christ is coming soon. so soon. Really, really, really. This is not the time when temptation comes to drop the ball and go back into the world. You don't want to do that. All hell is going to break out soon. You want to be in the rapture when he takes us out before the wrath of God comes. It's all up there. The powder keg, all someone's got to light the fuse. The latest I heard is Zelensky, the president of Ukraine, wants to meet with Biden the 26th of September to be able to get these long-range missiles in order to go into deep Russia. Russia has already said, you do that, it's over. If that happens, I would say nuclear is going to happen. I would say, my opinion, Russia will drop one bomb on Ukraine, and then what is the United States going to do? What is Europe going to do? The same thing? And get obliterated, everybody? No. So we're tottering. You see Iran, you see Hezbollah, you see Israel, you see what's happening in your schools. You see the diaphragm, everything is different. It's ungodly. It's violent. It's coming to an end. So does that put fear in my heart? No, I look up. I say, hallelujah, Jesus, you said this was going to happen. I just want to make sure I'm ready. I don't want to be consumed with fear and all the facts of what's happened. You don't need to teach me more facts. I know. I'm convinced in my mind we're in the last days. I'm convinced. So what does that do for me? That says, Lord, I want to make sure I stay strong and get other people strong. I want to get everyone on the boat of Noah. Come on, get saved. Your time is short. Get in. I want to work harder, faster. I want to be more spiritual. Can I get an amen? And this is the time to rise up. This is it. So the Lord is saying, hold fast to what you have. And he who overcomes and keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority. Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. From Psalm 2, it tells us, this is where it's probably taken from, and also Revelation 19. A rod of iron means when the millennium comes, which means 1,000 years, that's after the rapture is taken up and all of the seven-year tribulation comes on the earth. It's going to be decimated. I think a third of the earth will be left. Jesus then is going to come back, the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives. He's going to blow away the Antichrist and all those who are his allegiance with them, because they're coming against Israel, and Israel is about to get wiped out. And with the sword of his mouth, poof, and he says he's going to call all the birds of the sky to come and eat their flesh. That's when he sets up his millennium. That's when Satan is taken by the scruff of his neck, thrown into the bottomless pit for that 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, there'll be no more war. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. There'll be no aggression. It says people will be living like they did in the days before the flood, 900 years, 800 years, 1,000 years. And then you and I, who will be immortal, listen to this. We will be immortal, reigning with Christ. Whatever he has planned on this earth for that 1,000 years, you're going to be immortal. You have already died, or you are already raptured up. And if you were raptured or died, you'll come back with Christ at the Battle of Armageddon, and you will rule with him. Hallelujah. And there'll be no more devil. You're going to be immortal. You won't be able to sin. However, the population of the human race will grow again. And after that 1,000 years, Satan will be cut loose again to tempt them one more time. And it says a horde of people will follow him. And then the Lord says, poof, gone. And then eternity begins. Heaven and earth pass away. Eternity begins then. So, you know, God has given us a great vision to look forward to. So hold on, he says. And if you overcome, and you say, well, how do I overcome? Very simple. Revelation tells me this in 12:11. They overcame him, Satan, listen, by the blood of the Lamb, first and foremost. You're saved by what Jesus did. By the word of their testimony, speak it. Tell people, I'm saved. Well, how do you know you're saved? Because God said it. It's a gift. And that's your word of your testimony. And you love not your life, even unto death. Hey, listen. Esther said, listen, if I die, I die. But I'm going in for such a time as this. Her uncle said, Mordecai, maybe you've been queen for such a time as this to save the Jewish nation. But she was afraid. And said, listen, if you don't, God will raise someone else up. So finally she prayed and fasted for 3 days. She got the courage and said, I'm going in. Because if anyone goes in to see the king, she was queen, without being called, it was automatic death unless he held up his golden scepter. So she said, I'm going in, rain or shine. If I live, I live. If I die, I die. But I'm going in because it's the right thing to do. And that's how you got to live your life. If you die, you die. But you live for him. Can I get an amen? Now, it's not always easy. Words are easier to say because if you get thrown into a lion's den, you might say, oh, you first. You know, but because it doesn't seem too enticing. But however, we can follow the Lord in the little things of life right now. Die to self and you'll find his life. They overcame the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives even to death. And the last point was this. In John, 1 John 5:4, this is good scripture. You got to write these down. And you got to read it for yourself because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. I mean, you're hearing it from me, but if you write it down, you check it out. Is this true? And you do your own homework and you start putting that word into your own heart, especially when you write something down, it stays in here. But if you just sometimes, you know, so there's a way of reinforcing what you read. Write it down. So write this scripture down, 1 John 5, verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is your victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Then you're an overcomer. You'll be tested. But what am I going to do? Am I going to dwell on the negative or am I going to say, no, God is greater in me than anything in this world? You're an overcomer if you believe in Christ. Amen to that, right? So his last point was very clear. He said he will give you the morning star. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is the morning star? Jesus Christ. Why do you say that, Pastor? Again, let's go to the scriptures. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David. So I was before David, and I came out of David, the bright and morning star. So I will give him who overcomes the morning star. Jesus is the morning star. When you overcome, you get more of his light in your life. And there's one more on that. We have a prophetic word in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Made more sure, to which you do well, church, to pay attention. As a lamp shining in a dark place. Listen to what we're saying today. It's a light to you right now. Until that day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Until the morning star arises in your heart, until Jesus, when you see him, you will be like him. That's the morning star. When that arises in my heart, I'm going to see him face to face. It's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. We got to be ready, church. Is Jesus coming back? Yes. Is he coming back sooner than you think? Yes. Can I be ready today? Amen. How? Through faith. Don't tolerate sin in your life. Nip it. Get rid of it. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for help. It gets stronger as you let it live. And it's harder to get rid of. But with God, all things are possible. So, as Jeannie comes up here to worship, Thyatira didn't test, tolerated, and it was teaching when it shouldn't have been teaching. Where are you? Where am I with the Lord? Are you born again? Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? If you die right, you're going to die. I'm going to die. If you would die today, truthfully, you could have too embarrassed. Are you absolutely sure that you'll go to heaven and that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Are you absolutely sure of that? And if you're not, now is the time to make it sure. He says clearly, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Simple gift. So as Janine plays this song, and you want to make sure that you're saved, I'm going to ask you to boldly come out of your seat for the Lord and say, no, by the word of my testimony, I believe, and I'm going to go settle it right now. You come right up to the altar and let your faith be seen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, lover of my soul, all-consuming fire is in your gaze. Jesus, I want you to know I will follow you all my days. For no one else in history is like you, and history itself belongs to you. The Alpha and Omega, you have loved me, and I will share eternity with you. It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you. For your glory and your fame, it's not about me. As if you should do things my way, for you alone are God, and I surrender to your way.
If you're contemplating, no more. Just come right up and make it clear. Yes.
Jesus, lover of my soul, all-consuming fire is in your gaze. Jesus, I want you to know I will follow you all my days. For no one else in history is like you, and history itself belongs to you. Alpha and Omega, you have loved me, and I will share eternity with you. It's all about you.
Let's stand as we worship.
All this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. For you alone are God, and I surrender to your way.
I want to ask you a question real here, very clearly. Jesus, he's your friend. That's why he died for you. He died for me. Friends hang out because we like what that friend is about. Do you love him? Do you think he's good? You don't have to say, I know I love him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, because you don't. Neither do I. There's so much more in me that needs to love him. But he accepts you right where you are. And he said it's a gift. The gift is this. That if you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and you confess with your mouth that he did on the third day, you shall be saved. Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? Amen, amen, amen. Just pray this prayer with every head bowed. Jesus, I believe in you. You died on the cross for my sins. And I am so blessed and thankful for that gift. Forgive me of my sins and help me to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.